If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 1. I had to stop and think because I just wanted to say 1 Kings because that's what we've been in for the year. But now we are into 2 Kings. If you're following along in a pew Bible, that should be on page 307. And so 2 Kings picks up right where 1 Kings left off. There, if you remember, Ahab's son Ahaziah becomes king, and now we're told about his short reign. The Lord said that Ahab's descendants would not be permitted to reign long because of his sinful idolatry and his part in the murder of Naboth to acquire his vineyard. The prophets of God, like Micaiah and Elijah, were constantly being rejected by the kings of Israel. But their message always came to fruition because their message was from the Lord. So I'm going to go ahead and read 2 Kings chapter 1, and you can follow along as I read. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, "Go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from his sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'It is because there is no god in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron.' Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, "Why have you returned?" And they said to him, "There came a man to meet us and said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?' They answered him, 'He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, 'O man of God, the king says, come down.' But Elijah answered the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50. And he answered and said to him, 'O man of God, this is the king's order, come down quickly.' But Elijah answered them, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, 'O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight.' Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So he arose and went down with him to the king and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel?" Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can open your word, that we can read it, that we can think about it, that we can meditate on it. Lord, we thank you that your word is what changes hearts and lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us as we look at this passage here this morning. Lord, help us to understand that your word is consistent from cover to cover. There are no contradictions. And Lord, that you constantly bring your word to us to help shape us, to mold us, to think how we can live for you in a way to please you. Lord, we thank you that it's your word that guides us to understand who you are and to know what you've done for us in Jesus Christ in providing salvation. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word today, and we ask that you would help us as we look at it to understand it and seek to apply it. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Now, it's estimated that the events that are taking place here are about 10 years after the showdown at Mount Carmel, when Elijah goes up against the 450 prophets of Baal. Probably the most significant, most familiar account of Elijah. So that just try to give you a little timing there. While we have recorded for us some of the highlights of Elijah's life, there are other parts we're just simply not told. There's not a whole lot of detail. But we can be assured that his desire, even in those interim times where we're not seeing much talked about him, that his desire is to walk faithfully with God every step of the way, and whether he's in the spotlight or whether he's in the shadows. He is continuing to walk with God. We see here in verses 1 through 8, Ahaziah inquires for help apart from the Lord. So through an interesting, maybe we would call turn of events, the king of Israel finds himself in bed, wondering if he's going to survive. The Lord had already made it clear to Ahaziah's father, Ahab, that his descendants would be cut off like Jeroboam and Baasha, who went before them. But it's almost assumed, probably most of us, as we read through 1 Kings, we read of that, we're thinking, okay, the descendants are going to die in battle, right? That's kind of what we would assume, something along those lines. We wouldn't think he's going to fall through some lattice. He's going to have a horrible fall, and he's going to die from his injuries. We're not really thinking that. He's at home, where he should be safe, right? But obviously, God is in control of it all. We see verses 1 and 2, Ahaziah instructs messengers to get help. And so verse 1 starts with what seems like a side note by the author. When King Ahab died, Moab rebelled against Israel. The implication is that this was a reactionary because they felt that Ahaziah was kind of a weaker king, and they could get away with rebelling against Israel at this point. Back in 2 Samuel 8:2, David defeated the Moabites, and since that point, they had been under Israelite control. They wanted their freedom. And as Ahaziah became king, they say, this is our time. This guy is weak. We know we can get away with it, so this is what we're going to do. And so after multiple wicked kings of Israel, there was now one that was also weak. And so you have a wicked, weak leader. The report of Ahaziah here is that he fell through some lattice and was suffering severely from his injuries. This, I would think, some type of outside patio area, not on the main floor, but maybe an elevated floor. I don't know what he's doing. Maybe he leans up against it or something. The construction isn't that strong, and he just falls through, and there's a serious injury. Some have estimated it had been about a 10-foot fall. So you can imagine somebody that falls at that height, the damages, internal damages, broken bones, what all is going on, we don't exactly know. But he is in severe situation as he's then bedridden. And so in this condition, he's still able to talk, he's still able to give orders. So he sent messengers to go to Ekron to get word from Beelzebub, the god that they worshiped there. He wanted to know if he's going to recover from this fall. Now, it's thought that the original name for this god was Baal-zebul, which means Baal is prince. But possibly in order to make fun of those who worship this false god, the Israelites referred to it as Baal-zebub, lord of the flies, or Baal-zebel, which means lord of the dung. And so obviously trying to change up the name just a little bit to make fun of it. And it was interesting. I was up early this morning, and I was watching somebody preaching on this. And sometimes you just listen. This time I was actually watching. And as he's going through this part, there's a fly flying around and landing on his forehead, and he's shooing it away. And it was like, man, only God can do that to help bring that type of illustration into the message as he's preaching through it. And so we don't know a lot of detail about this false god, but it's considered that this false god was over healing powers, which would have made sense why Ahaziah reached out, sent messengers to him. Then we see verses 3 and 4, Elijah is told to intervene. And so once again, we have the angel of the Lord ministering to Elijah. Remember, this is considered to be the pre-incarnate Christ. Back in 1 Kings 19:7, the angel of the Lord ministered to Elijah by giving him cake to eat when he was exhausted after the defeat of the Baal prophets and as he ran away from Jezebel because she wanted him killed. The angel of the Lord has a mission for Elijah this time. He's to go. He's to intercept these messengers that have been sent out by King Ahaziah. He's to question them as to whether there was no God in Israel. Was the God of Israel somehow mysteriously missing? Did the king really need to send messengers 40 miles away to get an answer? He likely knew the answer that would come from the Lord. So he, much like his father, wanted to reach out to the one who would give him a favorable answer. He didn't really want the truth. He just wanted something that would sound good. Of course, only the one true God had any control over what would happen to Ahaziah. And the king knew that. Although these messengers were not looking for an outcome from the Lord, Elijah gives it to them anyway. The king was in bed, and he was not going to recover. He was going to die from his injuries. As hard as this type of message would have been to receive, it should have been considered as a blessing. The king was told that his time on earth was coming to a close, and as a result, he needs to get things in order. Ultimately, his heart. His time on earth to get his heart right was coming to an end. He could have repented of his sin. He could have repented of his desire to worship false gods. He could have sought forgiveness from God. Unfortunately, he chooses not to do so. You know, many have this same type of mindset. They want to know their life expectancy, but not to get right with God, but rather to be able to continue to live out their selfish desires. None of us are promised tomorrow. So we should be living each day with eternity in view. This means, first and foremost, being in a position that we know without a doubt, if we were to die today, we would be with Jesus. The Apostle John said that he wrote his letter so that his readers could know that they have eternal life. God is holy, and he demands holiness from us. But we fall far short. Because of our sin against him, we deserve eternity separated from him in a literal place called hell. That is the reality of our lost condition. It's bad news. On the other hand, there is good news, and that is the hope of the gospel. God sent Jesus to earth to be born of a virgin. As he took on flesh, as he lived among sinners, although he never sinned himself, he willingly went to the cross as a perfect sacrifice, taking our sin upon himself as he died, the just for the unjust. He bore the wrath of God that we deserved. He rose again from the dead, and he offers new life to all those who repent of their sin and trust the finished work of Christ alone. This gift is not available for those who cling to their sin and their pride and their self-righteousness, but only to the one who admits that they're a sinner and at odds with God, and they need this reconciliation that's provided by Jesus. You know, Ahaziah, he had no desire to be right with God. Instead, he did everything he could to avoid God. And the Lord sent Elijah to the king to get his attention one last time. We see that in verses 5 through 8. The messengers incur Elijah on the way. And so these messengers must have returned rather quickly after leaving, because the king questions them as to why they're back so soon. Their explanation is that while they're on the way, a man came up to them and told them to return with a message for King Ahaziah. The message that they were to deliver starts with, "Thus says the Lord." The king wanted information from a false god, and instead, he's going to receive news from the one true God. The first part of what the messengers have to say is a question. He's asked if he's sending ones out to Ekron to inquire about his prognosis because there is no God in Israel. Ahaziah knew of the one true God, but he rejected him. He didn't want a message from him through one of his prophets especially, because much like his father Ahab, he concluded they had nothing good to say to him. They didn't want to hear what they had to say. What is the response when someone goes to a doctor and they're given a grim report? Many will respond, "I want a second opinion," right? Why? What if they receive a good report from their doctor? You go home and you're happy. You might have a little bit of a party, go out to eat. You know, everything's great, right? You don't want a second opinion if you get a good report. So we see that taking place even with Ahaziah. Most people don't want that second opinion if things are going well. So he's like, give me the good outcome. That's all I want to hear. And if he hears something bad, well, then I want to hear from somebody else. Ahaziah's goal was to receive a prognosis that he could live with, pun intended. He was hoping to hear that. He wanted to hear that he was going to live. He was hopeful that Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, would tell him what he wanted to hear. Instead, the Lord intervened through Elijah and told the king he would not recover from this fall. He would not be able to get out of bed. He was going to die from his injuries. His response to this message is to want a description of the man that shared these things with him. He didn't say, you know, "I'm going to examine this situation." We're not told exactly what he wanted this, why he wanted this description, but it is possible he had his suspicions. Okay, I think I might know who this is. He wanted to confirm those suspicions. And so the description they give is that the man wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. So the king said, "I know who that is. I know enough about this guy. That's Elijah." And so his attire must have been rather unique to him. So everyone knew what Elijah looked like, even if they didn't know him and had never met him. They had heard about the description. And so he was unique enough that you just hear the description and you say, okay, that's Elijah. This description is similar to, as we even saw in the scripture reading this morning, John the Baptist. Most consider this attire to be that of camel's hair or goat's hair, which was common for often peasants. Elijah was not dressed up, but looked like a poor peasant, or maybe a typical prophet of the day. And so they knew that, and they recognized him as such, and Ahaziah was completely understanding of who this was. And then we see verses 9 to 12. Elijah is not intimidated by the king's soldiers. And so just like when Elijah went to Ahab and confronted him about his sin concerning Naboth and having him stoned, this too is an opportunity for the king to repent. Of course, Ahaziah does not respond with that desire to repent, but rather a desire for revenge. We see verses 9 and 10. Ahaziah tries to influence Elijah by show of force. Now, we're not told exactly of Ahaziah having any interactions with Elijah before this point, but he certainly knew about this prophet. Elijah had multiple run-ins with Ahaziah's parents, Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab referred to Elijah as troubler of Israel at one point. Another time, he calls him his enemy. Ahaziah knew all of this and knew that Elijah had eluded his parents for years while his prayers kept the rain back. He knew how Elijah went up against the 450 prophets of Baal and not only embarrassed them, but also executed them afterwards. He would have also known how Elijah had confronted his father and told him he would have a disgraceful death. He likely also knew that Elijah had told Ahab that the Lord would bring disaster in the days of his son. It's in 1 Kings 21:29. Ahaziah concludes that somehow, if he was successful at getting rid of Elijah, then maybe the prophecy's not going to come true. And so he's thinking, you know, God's not really powerful. Okay, this prophet is, but as long as I take this prophet out, I'm okay. Ahaziah sends a group of 50 soldiers to go to Elijah and bring him back down the hill to meet with the king. The captain of the soldiers referred to Elijah as a man of God, but he clearly did not understand or care to understand what that meant. Even Elijah's response, he confirms, yes, he is a man of God. Throughout 1 and 2 Kings, that phrase, man of God, was used to denote a prophet of God. It was used as a description of a man that was empowered and sent by God to perform a mission. In Elijah's response, he's saying that God will make it clear if he is a man of God. It was God that was going to verify Elijah as one of his prophets and signify these representatives of the king as following an evil man. The king wanted Elijah brought back to him by force if needed. It seems clear that his goal is to have Elijah executed. And Elijah seems to understand that as well. Years before, when Elijah was facing a death threat from Ahaziah's mother, Jezebel, you remember he ran for his life. This time he stands his ground. His faith has grown through these various encounters with this wicked family. Not only did Elijah stand his ground, he also called down fire from heaven, and 50 soldiers along with their captain were consumed by fire. And then we see verses 11 and 12, Ahaziah gives an imperative for Elijah. And so this section is very similar to the first one, but I would say it's intensified. The king sends another group of 50 soldiers to bring Elijah down to him. This group of men must have known what had happened to the previous group. But somehow they think, well, you know, we're going to be able to outsmart Elijah and we're not going to fall to the same fate as the others. The captain of this group does not seem scared, but bold. He seems convinced that he's able to carry out the king's wishes. I don't know, maybe he went to military school with the other captain and said, you know, he just about flunked out. I did, and I was top of my class. We can handle this guy, is kind of his mentality. We get no indication that he's resistant to do what the king wanted. He says that the king's order is for Elijah to come quickly. Earlier, the message was simply for Elijah to come down. Now it's an order, and he has to do so quickly. The captain that delivered this message was not thinking clearly. The king must not have been thinking clearly. The popular definition of insanity seems to come in mind. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And that's what they're thinking. Yet this is exactly what's going to happen. They thought that there would be a different result this time. Again, Elijah allows God to speak through the fire that came down from heaven and consumed these men. It was not just a fluke that the fire came down at the heaven, from heaven the first time. Both times, it was God's judgment on a wicked king. Both times, it was to get the attention of the Israelites that had turned to pagan worship instead of worshiping Yahweh. Over and over, God's giving them warnings, trying to convince them to turn back to Him. And over, they say, we don't want to have anything to do with this. And then we see verses 13 to 18. The Lord involves Elijah in communicating His judgment. Ahaziah does not really seem to care how many men he sends off to lose their lives. He's received word that he will die. He seems to say, you know, the more the merrier. I'm going to take as many with me as possible if that's really what's going to happen. In verses 13 and 14, the captain implores Elijah to show mercy. While the king's plan here is to do pretty much the same thing as other times, the captain that he sends this time has a very different attitude than the two that went before him. This captain addresses Elijah as a man of God like the others did. But by his actions, he clearly knew what that meant. He fell on his knees. He begged Elijah to spare his life and the lives of his soldiers. He knows that what he and the others deserve simply for following the king's orders is death. He knows that he needs Elijah to show mercy. While we may look at events in this chapter and think maybe God is unkind in His sending judgment on these individuals, they all had plenty of opportunity to turn to Him. Time and time again, these different ones rejected Him as the one true God and have implemented their false worship in their lives. God is kind and gracious, but that does not mean that He will allow sin to go unpunished. He does show mercy to those who call out to Him in repentant faith. While all deserve eternity separated from Him, those who trust the finished work of Christ, they don't get what they deserve. They get mercy. For the believer, God goes even further and gives them forgiveness of sins, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the promise of eternity with Him in heaven. That is grace. When someone recognizes their sinfulness and the just punishment they deserve, there's only one option. They must bow to King Jesus. They must admit that they are a sinner, and they must repent of that sin and trust the substitutionary atonement of Jesus as their only hope of being reconciled to God. If they do not believe that, they will remain lost. This third captain that came to Elijah knew what he deserved just for the fact that he came on behalf of the king. But he pleads for mercy. He says, please show mercy. In verses 15 to 18, Elijah informs Ahaziah of his fate. And so this time, rather than summoning God to send fire from heaven, the angel of the Lord intervenes and tells Elijah to go to the king. Again, the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. And so Jesus is assuring Elijah that he can go and meet with the king. The fact that Elijah is told this seems to indicate that there may have been a little bit of fear on Elijah's part. He no doubt knew that Ahaziah doesn't want to just sip coffee and shoot the breeze. He knows he's in trouble with the king. He wants this prophet dead. He's opposed, the family has opposed Elijah for years. And so he's thinking, maybe I can exact some type of vengeance on behalf of my parents. Elijah is told not to be afraid, and he goes. When there, he repeats the same thing that he said originally to the messengers that Ahaziah had sent to Ekron. Is there not a God in Israel that he could have inquired? Could he not have asked for Elijah or another prophet of God to come and reveal to him if he would live longer despite the injuries of his fall? Notice that the message from the Lord did not change despite the fact that Ahaziah refused to listen. It's a great reminder for us when we're sharing of the hope of the gospel with an unbeliever or counseling a fellow believer. The truths of God's word do not change. We should not water down the message to try to make it more palatable. We need to trust that God will use his word to change hearts as he sees fit. The king had heard the words of Elijah, but he did not respond to them. He knew that he was being confronted, but he did not repent. When Elijah had confronted Ahab in chapter 21, there was at least some measure of remorse because of his sin. And God decided not to bring disaster in his days. He repented. He was shown some mercy. When John the Baptist, much like Elijah, confronted Herod for his relationship with Herodias, he refused to repent of his sin. While he was hesitant to kill the messenger, through an unwise pledge, he was backed into a corner, basically. And in order to save face, he felt like he had to have John the Baptist executed. Ahaziah shows no remorse over what he wants to happen. Yet again, Elijah communicates to the king that he's going to die. His life was, humanly speaking, cut short because of an accidental fall. But under the sovereign hand of God, we realize there are no accidents. Just like God said through Elijah, Ahaziah died. He had no sons to take over the throne after him, so the throne is passed to his brother Jehoram. Now, another detail is offered here at the end of the chapter that can be quite confusing. And even as I read through it, you were maybe doing a double take if you're not familiar with what's happening. Jehoram, the brother of Ahaziah, is king in Judah, while at the same time, no, that's Israel. Sorry, I have it wrong in my notes. Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, is king in Judah. And so what's going on here is we have two different men with the same name, one in over the Israel and one is king over Judah. And so I must conclude here that there were baby books going around and Jehoram was at the top of the list and they were all picking from that name. As you have two different kings that are going to be, as we get into the following chapters, you have two different kings, one in Judah, one in Israel, both with the same name, but they are different men. And so keep that straight, because that can be very confusing if you don't realize that. And so Ahaziah did not live well, nor did he die well. His life was filled with rejection of God, despite the opportunities that were placed before him to repent. he's definitely not an example to follow. Yet there are examples throughout history of men and women that lived and died well, even some whose lives were relatively short here on this earth. David Brainerd died at the age of 29. He said the following to his dear friend Jonathan Edwards on his deathbed: "I do not go to heaven to be advanced, but to give honor to God. It is no matter where I shall be stationed in heaven, whether I have a high or low seat there, but to live and please and glorify God. My heaven is to please God and glorify Him and give all to Him and to be wholly devoted to His glory." The Apostle Paul said the following in Philippians 1:20, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Is your desire to glorify God both in life and in death? Whatever comes about, your desire is to glorify God. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your wonderful grace that you give us the strength to serve you. Lord, while all believers have the indwelling Holy Spirit, if we're honest, there's days in which we quench the working of the Spirit in our lives. We still sin. We don't want to hear the Holy Spirit's working in our heart. Lord, we ask that you would confront us yet again. Lord, and we would be repentant and want to live for you. Lord, that our lives, even when we're facing death, that we may glorify you. We thank you that you give the grace and strength to do so. We ask that you would help us to have the heart willing to do so. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.